Amen. Well, as you're finding your seat, if you will, go ahead and take your Bibles and let's turn together again to Galatians chapter 6, where we're picking up where we left off last week. We just did that first verse there in Galatians 6. We're going to pick up with verse 2 and make it all the way through the next verse today, Lord willing. If you are new to Basswood or haven't been here all that long, you may wonder why one guy was doing the music and the preaching today. Ronnie has traveled to see family in another state, and the Rouses were out as well this week, and so it sort of did come to the opportunity. There was years where this was the normal practice, where before Mark Rouse became a part of our fellowship, and the Lord graciously gave us Mark, I led the music all the time, and so there would be weeks where Ronnie and I would switch, and that would be the normal practice of our body. But I thank the Lord that it is now an occasional practice of our body, and thank you all for singing out so well. That should remind you, when you come to church, you're not coming to a performance, you're coming to participate in worship. And so whoever's standing up front really is just the lead voice, but you are the one worshiping the Lord God, and He is our audience. And so it really is a mindset that we want to develop and foster here at our church, that it doesn't matter who the preacher is necessarily, it is the Word of God that has the authority, and it doesn't matter who's leading worship, because the people of God are the ones worshiping God. And that ought to be the normal ethos of the body of Christ. And that certainly is something we want to cultivate here, so that who's up here doing those things is not necessarily the point of our gathering. Well, as we get back into Galatians chapter 6, I want to read for us just those first two verses. And you follow along and think to yourself that this is God's word to you. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. We do thank God for His word. It is inerrant and it is enough for us. It is sufficient. And so we are so grateful that He's given us a word this morning. Well, you may have heard of a group called the Inklings. That is a fairly famous literary discussion group. Now, you may not know a lot of literary discussion groups in history, but it may be that you know about that one. It was in the mid-1900s in Oxford, England, and it was a group that was made up of a diverse set of scholars and writers and academics, all Christians, who shared an interest in literature and myth and fantasy. The most famous names that you might know from the Inklings were C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien. And C.S. Lewis's brother, Warney, was a part of that group faithfully for years. And while they never had necessarily a formal membership list in that group, they were known for having regular, ongoing meetings that were actually sort of ground-shaping for them. They were sort of foundational even for those particular scholars. Were shaped by those meetings. They met typically in the back room of a public house in England called the Eagle and Child, which was also known as the Bird and the Baby, was the sort of the punchy name for it. And they would just read and discuss their own works. They would read and discuss other literature. But that friendship that formed between those particular scholars and writers and thinkers shaped what they were doing. In her book, Bandersnatch, that's a funny name for a pretty good book, it's a study on the Inklings. A lady named Diana Glyer notes that the years of true and deep friendships between these men, these Inklings, directly connected to the production of some of their most famous accomplishments. One quote that she had in there was, "I am sure that J.R.R. Tolkien would never have finished The Lord of the Rings without Lewis constantly encouraging him and urging him on." Tolkien very nearly abandoned the whole project and confirms that his decision to press on was chiefly due to the encouragement of Lewis. If you wonder how deeply a friendship like that might affect someone, just consider the works that those particular scholars did. Just think of The Lord of the Rings. This happy little hobbit finds himself in a band of unlikely heroes who form a friendship to take this amazing journey, to take this ring to this mountain and save the world. You think of Frodo's faithful friend in the story. Maybe you've seen the movies and you remember Sean Astin playing Samwise Gamgee so well. You might also think of the way that Lewis was affected by some of these friendships. If you think through his writings, he's got a family, some children who become friends with each other over time and who also make friends in his fictional world of Narnia. Lewis, I think, was famous for his book on the four loves, in which he exalts the idea of phileo, of the way that the philia love, the love of friends, the way that we would have a strong and high love for each other. In that book, Lewis gives such a compelling description of spiritual friendship. I shudder to think that there might be other ways to say it. He said this: friendship is really born at the moment when one man says to another, "What, you too? I thought no one but me thought about that." He said also, in friendship, we think that we've chosen our peers. In reality, a few years difference in the dates of our birth, a few more miles between certain houses, the choice of one university instead of another, the accident of a topic being raised or not raised at a first meeting, any of these chances might have kept us apart. But for the Christian, there are, strictly speaking, no chances. A secret master of ceremonies has been at work. Christ, who said to his disciples, "You have not chosen me, but I chose you," can truly say to every Christian group of friends, "Ye have not chosen one another, but I have chosen you for one another." A friendship is not a reward for our discriminating and good taste in finding one another out. It is the instrument by which God reveals to each of us the beauty of others. Now, I know that in the church, we are more than just friends. This is not a sermon primarily about friendship. But I think the idea of true and biblical friendship is a pretty good front door to the discussion of bearing one another's burdens in the body, the way that we ought to relate to each other. Because we are not just friends as a church. We actually are far more than that. We are family to each other. The Bible looks at Christians and says, "You are brothers and sisters at a deeper level than even physical blood could create. You are eternally each other's family in the body of Christ." And the truth is that you need the church. And the church needs you. God has placed every Christian in the context of a local gathering of believers. As useful as something as a live stream is, and we provide that, but we do it with a little bit of hesitation, because we don't ever want you confused that watching something on a TV or on your phone is the same thing as being the church. There's a world of difference between those two. You've probably heard us say on many occasions, and it's not original to us, that membership matters. Membership in the local body matters. And that has nothing to do with an obsession on our part to have numbers of some kind or to have you commit to something for no good reason. It's because we believe that every Christian that God brings to the life of Basswood Church should expect that as they commit themselves visibly to this body, that there are other people who are visibly committed to them as well, that will be the body with them, and that body is committed to bearing one another's burdens. The kind of burden bearing and body care that we're going to see in our text today is something that I've seen us do really well at Basswood. I can't count the number of times I've watched as families opened up their homes, opened up their kitchens, opened up their backyards, opened up their bank accounts, opened up their schedules, opened up things from their home and shared them freely and generously, opened up their hearts and heard the burdens of others, the absolute pain and misery that some people in this room have walked through and are walking through right now. Has been borne by other Christians in this room who've committed themselves to that as a way of life, who've said, "That's who we are. We are the church." I think that living in a time where we've got such wildly unbiblical ideas about my own independence and self-sufficiency, that we're going to create a culture of isolation, where what we really long for is connection, and so we get on all these devices and try to connect with other people. And what we find is we've isolated ourselves and become further away than we ever were when we didn't have those dumb things in the way. I want to encourage you to consider this. True Lone Ranger Christians don't exist. There's no such thing as a Christian who is not or will not who is not connected or will not connect to a local body of believers, because that is an act of disobedience and rebellion. And you can't walk that way forever without the Spirit beginning to do some work. You could no sooner be a Christian who won't commit to a church than you could be a soldier who won't commit to a nation or a platoon. Trying to live apart from a local church is not only foolish, it's disobedient. But if you are committed to actual and specific members of a local congregation, you have the opportunity to fulfill this text. And if you are not committed to an actual body of local believers, and you think that's okay, let me just encourage you to rethink your theology. Could I correct you this morning? The Bible knows nothing of that way of living for the Christian. But I think there's actually a deeper problem. I don't think we got here on purpose to the way that we think about things these days. I think, I'm going to use two big words, and a lot of you know exactly what I mean, but I'll explain them, so don't fret. I think our ecclesiology is getting wrecked by our anthropology. What I mean is we don't know what people are anymore, and we don't know what people are for anymore, and so the idea of people connected to people seems foreign to us. The way that we live inside the church tells me that our own thinking about what you and I are and what we actually need, the way that we were designed, has been broken. Because now we think we can live on our own, in our own isolated silo, in an independent way. And that's not how people were created to live. That is not how people were created to live. You think that you were made for yourself? You were not. You were made for God, and you were made for other people. I think the real reason that we're taking, just that I've chosen to take a whole week just to focus on this one verse, is that we really need to deal with this topic. I think our children in this room, young people in this room, young adults in this room, need to gain a clear understanding that we need one another in the church. We need that as a foundational understanding. Our text this morning is actually connected to an emphasis. If you get our weekly email over the last couple of weeks, you've seen Ronnie's actually connected to this. And it wasn't coordinated on our part. It's something that he's been praying about as we move toward the new building, something we've been praying about together and something that he's been implementing in the email. He asked the question, you may remember this question, that he's asked you to consider. If you get our email, he's asked you to consider, how might God use me for his glory in service to his people and the unbelieving community? As we move to a new building, asking that question of the Lord and of ourselves. Well, I think that question is all about one of the aspects of what we're going to talk about this morning in Galatians 6:2. Could you imagine, as Ronnie said, how culture-shaping it might be if we actually cared enough to ask that question honestly and spend some time answering it, and then living according to what we find in God's word as we respond. And I want to clearly communicate to you, as one of the pastors of this church, as one of the elders here, that we believe in body life service. We believe that the people of God do the ministry of the church. We have an inordinately small group of people who are a part of the staff of the church. The ratio is ginormous of people to staff people. And so if you think about that, that actually should communicate to you where we believe the Bible teaches that ministry happens in the body. It's not just from the pulpit down, it's from the body out. It says we serve one another. We believe that there are opportunities all over our community that can only be met by the people God has placed there, and that's you. We want to encourage you to consider that as well. As we look at our text this morning, if you're not personally involved in bearing the burdens of this body and going before the Lord about the burdens in this body, I want to encourage you to move that to the front of your prayer list this morning. Not forever, but for today. to ask the Lord to press in on your heart on this topic. The Bible calls churches, and this church in particular, to embrace ministry among the membership. And that's what this text is about. You know, there is no program built for burden bearing. That's our joy and our job, each of us. It's the joyful labor that the Spirit is calling us to this morning. So as we are continuing in our study of Galatians, Paul is continuing to paint the picture of what the Spirit-filled life or the life of someone walking with the Spirit looks like. And as that person walks with the Spirit, he is filled with the fruit that the Spirit brings. And not only that, that begins to impact the way that she and or he treat other people as they go about their days. It's not just about us and our spiritual health. When we finish those fruit of the Spirit, it's so easy to become introspective or myopic and really focus on ourselves alone. But our spiritual health actually has an effect on those around us, and it's meant to. Galatians 6:1 was about restoring the fallen one, restoring the sister or the brother who has fallen into sin. And we are going to do that gently and humbly, and we're turning our hearts toward restoration and bringing them back and making them whole. And now in Galatians 6:2, we are going to walk not only with those who've been tripped up by sin, but those who are suffering around us. I think there must have been those at Galatia, when Paul is writing this, who found themselves weary from carrying their load, so worn down by the burdens that they had faced. And the Spirit calls them and is calling us to come alongside them and get up under the load that our brothers and sisters are bearing right now. Well, I think anybody with a fairly novice amount of English grammar could make an outline here, so I'm not going to try to be all impressive, right? If you look at verse 2, there are two clauses, and those are our points, right? So nothing fancy, not trying to impress you, not trying to sneak anything in on you. Bear one another's burdens, point 1, and so fulfill the law of Christ, point 2. Pretty easy. So let's look together at bear one another's burdens. There are a couple of, at least three things I think you ought to think about when you hit this particular part of the text. One, who's one another? Like, who is this about? I've tipped my hand, but I want to be really explicit about that. Who is the one another? Second, what are burdens? What counts? And then third, how do we go about bearing somebody else's burden? What does that look like? What does that look like as we do that? So who is the one another? Well, you'll be interested, I think, to hear that one another is actually the first word in the Greek sentence. And I love Greek for this reason. It's like the opposite of German. I don't know if you've ever studied German. When I was very young, my dad was Air Force, and we lived in Germany for a little while. And then I tried again in some of my doctoral studies to do German. German is a crazy language. Like those of you who love German, just apologies that I do not. I don't like that you have to go through all the adjectives and descriptions and finally get to what happened at the very end of the story. Like the ball, the big one, the red one, he threw it. Like all, way at the backside of the thing. Now, that's confusing to me. But I like that in some languages you really can become emphatic by moving words around. You can put something right at the front of the sentence and try to make a point by saying, hey, listen, one another, bear those burdens. One another comes first in this Greek sentence. It's placing our view at each other. Paul is going to use that phrase, one another, 7 times in 5 different verses between Galatians 5 and Galatians 6. He says in 5:13, through love, serve one another. And then he warns that we not bite and devour one another and consume one another. There are ways to do this badly. And you may know already that more than 50 times in the New Testament, the phrase one another is given to Christians. So much so that people will make these long lists of what are all the, and they'll put them kind of in quotes, what are all the one another's that we owe each other, that are the obligation of every Christian to every other Christian that God places in their care. How do we love each other? We do that by looking to the one another's of the Bible. We are to care for one another, to bear with one another, to honor one another, to sing to one another, to do good to one another, to forgive one another. And the most famous that is repeated multiple times is to love one another. The one another commands are given to Christians, and they are always given in the context of a local congregation. You see, the one another's are not a theoretical Christian somewhere out there. It's not an obligation that you owe in the same way to Christianity in general, as it is so much a description of how you are going to treat and love the people in this room. If you are a part of Basswood Church, your one another's are here with you this morning. It's not somebody else. It's not a church across town. It's not every Christian in East Tennessee and every Christian in the world in the same way that it is this room. It is first this room, and then it spreads out from there. We do owe obligations to all Christians everywhere, and we are to treat them with mercy and kindness and to consider them and to pray for them and to act like a Christian toward them. There's no question about that, but if that in your mind suddenly makes that nebulous and theoretical and hypothetical, then quit it. It's this room. Who do we want another? We want another the people in the body, the people who have covenanted together to be a part of life together. For the Galatians, it was the members of those local churches. They were to one another those people. And for us, it is the members, the covenant members of this local church. That is why we hold membership in such high regard. That is why it is such a big deal to us that you not just come here week after week, but that you say, not just with your attendance, but that you say out loud to other Christians, I commit to loving you. I'm not just going to walk away from this if it gets tense. I'm going to serve you and try and sort it out. We have specific commands given to us that can only actually be obeyed with another person present. They can't be obeyed in the hypothetical. The one another's of the Bible all have faces attached to them. It's not just something to agree with in your mind. It's something to do with other Christians. Now, I want to address just a couple of points about the topic of the local nature of the one another. So I'm leaning into the point that the one another's are for local Christians. They are for us in the covenant body, covenanted members together. The first thing I want to say that is if we are a family as a church, and we are a family, and if we are a single body, that's the other picture that one of the other pictures the Bible gives us is a body connected to each other, then if we're going to bear each other's burdens, we're going to have to know each other. We're going to have to know each other, Basswood. And I know this can be challenging. I know that over the last 5 or 6, 7 years, however long it's been, a lot of faces have come and gone, and we've had lots of new people to get to know, and it is so exciting to have that. And so for years, we've had regular home groups and regular fellowship meals where we actually attempted to have long periods together where we would spend time getting to know each other. For years, in fact, we did a fellowship meal every single week. We would do the Lord's Supper after the fellowship meal at the end of the day. We encouraged you, if you could only make one commitment, that you'd spend the whole day with us. But if you could make two commitments to the church, then you would spend the whole day with us on Sunday and you'd find a home group to be a part of. Because we believe that actually investing in each other's lives is going to take time. It's just going to take time, whether that's an official fellowship meal together or whether that's us all opening up our lives and our homes to each other. We want to encourage you to make being at those kinds of things a priority. We really do intend to make that a priority for you, so much so that after all the weirdness of the last several years and didn't get to do it for a while, and then we came back and we're doing it monthly, and we're looking at maybe going to a twice a month schedule as we move into a new building. We want more time to fellowship with each other, more time to know each other. In fact, you've heard us talk about some of the design features of the building. We don't put any hope in a building because a building is not a church. The church is sitting right here in front of me no matter where we meet. If we've got a roof over our head or if we've all got to figure out a way to get into my backyard, we are the church. The church is not the building. But by the kindness of God, there's a new building that we're going to get to move into, and it's got this ginormous, unseemly, unexplainable front porch. It's got so much room on this front porch. And what our hope has been all along is that it'll be hard for us to leave and easy for us to stay for a long time. A place where you could just come and sit and talk to somebody with your kids in sight, with open air, the ability to speak and love each other well. I want to encourage you to consider how you might spend more time with the people in this room. You know, at Basswood, one of the things we've told you for years, and maybe it's important to reemphasize, people say, what's the youth group like at Basswood? Well, say, we've got as many youth ministers as we've got youth, because they've got parents. And every parent in this room that's got a teenager is a part of our youth ministry and our officially deputized youth ministers. And everyone with little ones, they're our children's ministries. Why? Because we view your home as a gospel outpost in this community. So we don't have to build a building with 50 classrooms. We've got classrooms all over this town where we want and long for discipleship to happen, and where we want and long for evangelism to happen, and where we want and long for fellowship to happen. We want your kitchen table to be a gospel outpost of ministry. We want your backyard that God gave you for his glory to be spent for the glory of God in your neighborhood and with people at this church. We want you to catch a vision for seeing life together as more than just coming in this room once a week. This is the accent to what we ought already be doing throughout the week in loving each other well. If we're going to be a family together, guess what we're going to have to do? We're going to spend time together, y'all. It's not so much more complicated than that. There may be a little more to it, but we can't start until we decide that's important to us. If you're going to bear someone else's burdens, you're going to have to spend time with them. And that's going to cost you. It's going to cost you in minutes on the clock. It may cost you in lost opportunities to go do other things. All of you who struggle with FOMO and you're thinking, yeah, but I want to do everything and I want my kids to do everything. Well, you can't do everything and choose to not be connected to the church and also obey this passage. There's just no way to bear each other's burdens if you won't spend time with each other. So we need to get to know each other in order to one another each other. But second, if we're going to one another each other, if we're going to do this right, this one, everybody's going to get real uncomfortable. It's okay. I already know that. I thought about this through the week. This is not going to make us all comfortable, but I believe it's true, so I'll speak truth to you. We're going to have to be vulnerable and decide that we will share our burdens with someone else. If you actually want to create a culture in this room where people share each other's burdens, somebody's got to go first. Somebody's got to say, yeah, I've got burdens. I've got places where it's not going well with my soul. Somebody's going to have to drop the facade and say, I'm willing to be real with you and say, I'm good for the most part, but I'm not really good. I'm not really good. I've got some broken places that I just need a brother or sister to hear me say, or I could use some counsel. I might could use some help. Paul Simon wrote a song that has, my dad had the Paul Simon, or the Simon and Garfunkel Greatest Hits record. I can remember that thing. We wore it out. And I remember one of Paul Simon's songs that sticks in my head, and I don't think it's right thinking, but I do think that he's onto something in terms of human nature. There's a song that says, I am a rock, I am an island. And it ends with this haunting line. A rock feels no pain, and an island never cries. That's a lie. You are not a rock, and you are not an island. And you are not made to be that. So if you're going to hold in all of the hurt, hold in all of the struggle, and never let another Christian get up under that load with you, you can't do Galatians 6:2. Just rip it out. Take it out of your Bible. You can't do it until you're willing to share what burdens you have. When you go through trials and struggles and pain and confusion, betrayal, persecution, and suffering, one biblically appropriate thing to do is to share that burden with a Christian who loves you. We're going to have to figure out a way to be honest with each other while also not falling into the ditch of being a bunch of complainers, right? I think there's a good motive behind some of our reticence to share. Like, I don't want to be like the person who's like the gripe session, who's always going up to somebody, I got another burden. Anybody want it? Like, let me get my backpack out. I got a backpack full of burdens. Who wants a new burden from me? Like, we don't want to be that person, but the equal opposite error is to say, no, I'm good. I'm fine. I'm all right. I don't have anything to worry about. That's the same. Both of those should not be the way Christians live. We're not just looking for someone to have a gripe session with. God hates complaining. You remember the story where the ground opens up and eats the people who are complaining? You don't need to read much of the Bible to understand God hates it when he is kind and merciful to us and we gripe and complain about God's unfaithfulness. He hates that. But God calls us to share our pain and our hurt without complaining against God, but also saying, I may be confused. I don't know that I have all the answers. Here's where I hurt. And sharing that with another Christian is a biblically appropriate thing to do. We don't want to create a culture in our church of griping that will rot and destroy this church. We want a culture of joy here. That's what we want to be known as, our joyful people. But even joyful people have burdens and get hurt. Those two things are not mutually exclusive. You can have joy in the Lord and have real pain in your life. I'm going to speak to my brothers for just a second, because I think sometimes I feel like this isn't always true. So don't let me say something that is on the whole and for the most part true, but it's not true for everyone in every way. I think sometimes maybe the more relational part of being a woman allows for more discussions like this to come a little naturally. Not everyone. And I think that maybe for a lot of men, we are taught from a very early age that to share our burdens is to be an imposition to other people, and that you're supposed to just not. Because if you did that, you'd not only be being weak, but you'd be being kind of unkind, because then you're putting your burden on somebody else. And you're giving them a mess that now they're supposed to clean up. I just want to address that and say, there's nothing touchy-feely or feminine about necessarily sharing your burdens with someone else. That's a biblical command for Christians everywhere, men and women alike. So sisters, you've got to share your burdens. Your sisters and your husband can't guess every burden you're going through. We're not mind readers. Men, you got to get over your pride. You got to share your burden with another brother, even if it makes you feel weak. Because your brothers can't guess what you won't share. So the one another's are about the local church. That's who. That's what I'm getting at. But I'm leaning in hard on you, Basswood. I'm leaning in as lovingly as I know how, but with a firm grip to say, if we're going to do this, it's going to cost us time. It's going to cost us vulnerability. It's going to cost us, or it won't happen. You can't obey this passage without also being willing to give up on those things. So the one another's of the local church. But what are the burdens? Great, Matt, you're not very far into this sentence. It's true. The burdens are literally, it's referring to a heavy weight. It's used figuratively to mean something pressing on you physically or something emotionally. Burdens can differ in size and shape. They're going to vary depending on the providential ordering of our life. They're not all going to be the same kind of burden in the same way. In verse 1, there was a burden. That person fell to sin. But for others, it may be some physical ailment. There may be some lifetime struggle that you've got physically that not many people can understand the kind of pain that you go through. There may be some kind of disorder in your life or family crisis or even a lack of employment or a host of other things. You might fill in that blank thinking, Lord, where am I carrying a burden? What I do know is this: no Christian is exempt from carrying burdens. There aren't some Christians who have burdens and others who have none. You may have a particularly gracious season that you experience where the burdens seem light and manageable. But we all know who've lived a little longer that that is a season, and that other burdens come. No Christian also is sufficient to carry all their own burdens. Individualism tempts us to think that we'll be able to carry it all ourselves, but that's not what the Bible teaches. So can I ask you, what are your burdens? If it's something heavy and hard to carry, something that is weighing you down, would you be willing to sit quietly with your own heart open before yourself and the Lord and ask, Lord, what kind of burdens am I carrying right now? And then, who in this room would you let into that to carry with you? So all the one another's are the Christians in the local church, and the burdens, they're going to vary, among us. So then how do we bear someone else's burden? The word for bear the burdens is to carry. It's to support. It can mean to take up and carry away, to move it away and take it away from where it is. It's the word used of Jesus carrying his cross. He bore that. We sang it today. He bore it to Calvary, our burdens to Calvary. Metaphorically, it's talking about supporting or enduring. It's suffering or bearing patiently. And this word, bear one another's burdens, that comes up in the English as the first word in the sentence, that word is an imperative. It is a command. It is a direct command given to all Christians in the church. Bear one another's burdens. We're not talking about the kind of bear you find in the Smokies. We're talking about bearing up, carrying away from somebody else. It's something for every follower of Christ to submit to and obey. We are to carry the heaviness of other people by loving each other enough to do whatever God has enabled us to do, which won't always be everything you wish it was. You won't always be able to provide every kind of bearing that you wish you could. There are as many ways to bear a burden as there are burdens to bear. Some examples are we pray, we exhort, we give our time, we give our ears, we give counsel, we give resources, we provide food, we point each other to Jesus. Burden bearing is practical and it's spiritual. Our Basswood Church covenant that all covenant members agree to has promises in them. And it's promises that we make to each other. And we don't think it's anything more than the Bible calls Christians to. There are four sections in that covenant. I'm going to give you two of the sections just to summarize some of the things that Christians do to one another in bearing each other's burdens. As Basswood Church, we promise to promote and protect the unity of the church by walking together in Christian love, speaking only in ways that are edifying, seeking reconciliation quickly by humbly repenting and freely offering forgiveness, serving and providing care for one another as members of one body in Christ, submitting to the leaders who have been granted authority by Christ through the church, recognizing that they must give an account, watching over one another, and receiving admonishment as occasion may require, participating in and accepting the discipline of the church concerning doctrine and conduct. We also covenant to take part in the edification of the church by giving our time and money cheerfully and regularly to the ministry of the church, by serving the church using our spiritual gifts, by praying for the church as a whole and for its members, participating in the life of the church actively and joyfully, engaging in worship and fellowship and ministry regularly and faithfully unless providentially hindered. You see, there are so many ways that you and I might serve the body. It's got to have faces attached to it, but there are as many ways to serve another brother or sister as there are needs that must be met. What I read you are some examples, but that's not all we do. It's the place to start. We speak, we pray, we edify, we correct, we watch over, we give, we joyfully worship, we show up, we make the church a priority. So let me just ask you, how are you doing that right now? How are you one anothering other people in this body? The one another's are the local members of the church. The burdens are varied, and we bear them through living our lives with each other in committed love and sacrifice for each other. About a year ago, a man in this church told me about a group that I'd already heard about once or twice, but it's an exercise group. They meet all over town, a free exercise group for men. One of the things that our particular group that exercises does, it's called rucking. And so anybody who's ever been in the military, you already know what that is. And everybody else, you can kind of guess what that is. It's just putting heavy things on your body and taking a long walk under that weight, right? That's the whole idea. And I have military friends who hear that that's an exercise thing, and they're like, yeah, I did that for years and got my full fill. Like, I am good. Rucking sounds like a terrible workout to a lot of people. But it is absolutely one of the most invigorating things that I think I've done as a part of this particular workout group. But if on Wednesday mornings, early in the morning, I walk with a group of men, and we'll load up. You know, I'm one of the more vertically challenged men in the group, right? I'm with these two guys, like a former Marine, and he's like 6'4", he's huge, and he's got like 75 pounds in his pack, and I've got my little 52 pounds, and we walk next to each other and talk, and there are a few other guys who meet there. But if one of us were on that ruck and we were unable to complete the trip under the weight, I already know what's gonna happen. What's going to happen is that we've got dumb nicknames for each other. Papalock, who's my guy that's with me, or Skewer, one of the other guys, they're going to ask for my pack. They're going to take the weight out of it. They're going to put it in their pack, and they're going to try to help me finish what we're doing without the weight in my pack. And as I thought about this text this week, I realized that's what the church does to each other. We're walking along underweight, under a load of weight, and that load becomes almost unbearable, and it hurts, and we don't know if we can go on. And the people around us say, let me help you carry that. I mean, I can't pick you up, but I can carry some of that weight out of your vest. You can put some of that pack in mine. Let's go together. That's what the church does to each other. That's bearing one another's burdens. That's a picture of what we, Basswood Church, are to do. We're to carry the weight for each other. Well, I think this whole first point brings us to a pretty practical discussion. I just want to give you a few little applications that I just want you, just things you might jot down, things you might think about later. Do you know anybody at Basswood well enough to know when they've got a burden? Have you let anybody at Basswood know you well enough to know what your burdens are? Okay, if the answer to that is sorta or no, what are you going to do to change that? What's your next step? Going before the Lord? Finding that one person who you think you could trust them and going right to them today and just sharing your burden with them. The second application I'd make is Ronnie's question from the past two emails. It's perfect as an application for our text this morning. How might God use you for his glory and service to his people and the unbelieving community? Can you ask yourself that question? God, how could you use me to bear someone else's burden? Also, begin to cultivate a spirit of expectancy, of expectation. Like if you begin to ask God to allow other people to share their burdens and other people to take your burdens, it would be wise to go ahead and anticipate that the Spirit would do exactly what you've been praying for, and that would become a part of who we are. And that as we become a church in a new location, that we might even strengthen the bonds of love and ministry in this body. That here in this room, we would know each other better at a new place than we've ever known each other before. Why don't you start praying with me about that? Why don't you start asking the Lord to do that among us? We are to bear one another's burdens. And when we do that, something else is put on display. This is part two. This is the last part of the message today. As we do that, we fulfill the law of Christ. He says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Nowhere else does Paul actually use this phrase, the law of Christ, in any of his writings. The closest thing is in 1 Corinthians 9:21. It's got a similar phrase, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law. It's a similar phrase. But those are the only two places that Paul says it quite like this. We know that throughout the whole earlier part of the book of Galatians, Paul really does picture Christ and grace in opposition to finding pleasing God through the law, that actually Christ and grace stand over against the law, and you have to pick a lane, because there were those who were bringing back the law to try to supplement what Christ had done. And Paul showed conclusively already in this letter that justification can never be achieved by observing any of the requirements of the Mosaic law. Nobody can be justified through the law. It is only through faith in Christ and his atoning death on the cross that bears the curse of the law for us that anybody has salvation. And anybody who comes can have that salvation. This is at the heart of the gospel, and Paul isn't backtracking now and like suddenly sticking the law back in. He's not giving us, well, we don't do the Old Testament law, but really now we've got a new law. I'll tell you what, we've got this law over here that we're going to make you keep, but it's really still law keeping. I don't think that's what he's saying at all. Most scholars who look at this in one way or another will say that in summary, as we come to the, to the law of Christ passage, that this is the way that Christ spoke to his disciples and to the Pharisees. When the Pharisees asked him, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets. And Jesus summarized the teaching of the law through those things as a summary. But that's not all he did. He actually said in the Gospel of John, in that 13th chapter, I'm giving you a new kind of commandment. Out of your great love for God, you love each other. John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And I don't think you need a PhD in theology to see how as we bear each other's burdens, we are fulfilling what Christ called us to do in this passage. We are loving one another well. We're saying, yes, Jesus, you've so loved me that I'm going to love others. Jesus said that our love for each other was going to be so visible that it would define us. Why is that? Why is love for each other connected to a love for God? What is the hinge connection there? Isn't it because Jesus has so perfectly shown us what love is at the cross that we are to be forever marked as those who know what love really is and can give it to others freely? We've been so graciously and generously loved that bearing a burden for us only makes sense because we have tasted what it feels like to have somebody else bear our burden. If you're a Christian in this room, you do not bear the burden of your sin anymore. The weight of God's wrath has been lifted and borne by Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ is the great burden bearer. He bore to Calvary every kind of burden for everyone and anyone who would trust in him. He didn't go to the cross for any sin that he committed. He was sent to be the burden bearer for his people. He bore the burden of God's wrath like that lamb that was sacrificed at Passover. The one whose blood was put over the door and declared, these are my people. And they were passed over by punishment and guilt that they really did deserve. Like that lamb that was sacrificed on the altar as a punishment for sin. Like that lamb, Jesus is the Lamb of God who bears the burden of anyone who will trust in him. And if you've tasted that kind of burden bearing, if you've been loved like that and turned in repentance and faith, how can you not then bear the burdens of those around you? How can you not become someone who says, oh friend, I know what it's like to have a burden. And I know what it's like to have somebody bear that burden for you. I've been loved that way. How can I serve you in bearing this burden? We are to do that in the body of Christ. You remember in John where Jesus gets down and washes the disciples' feet? That's just one of the most curious moments in Jesus' ministry to me. It's beautiful. But it's curious. Here the Son of God, not only, we sang it this morning, condescended. That means just came down with. He didn't just condescend to become like us. Which it's more thinkable, this is a Lewis phrase, it's more thinkable that man would become a slug than that God would become a man. It's unthinkable that he came to be one of us. But he didn't just come and be one of us. On that day, he took his cloak off, he wrapped a towel around his waist, he picked up a water basin, took the role of a house servant, got down on the grimy floor with these grimy, stinky men and washed the grimy dirt off their stinky feet. And he said, this is what people who've been loved by me are going to be like. They're going to care for each other. They're going to care for each other in ways that are sacrificial, ways that might get you a little dirty, ways that might feel a little, I don't know, like you just kind of, your pride wants to say, I don't know, that's messy. Well, people are messy. One of my daughters started working at the hospital. Let me tell you, it's a quick lesson working at a hospital that people are messy. The real life stuff that we all go through. And it's not just our bodies, it's our hearts, it's our families, it's relationships. People are messy. Jesus is the great burden bearer, and he calls his people to bear one another's burdens as well. So I guess there are two questions behind that. If you're going to think of a closing application, it might be this. Have you turned to Jesus and seen him as your burden bearer, casting your hope on him, but also allowing him to carry your sin to the cross and pay for it? Have you turned to him? Friend, young person, old person in this room, men, women, all, you can turn to Christ this morning. He will bear your burden to the cross. But also, if you are a believer, are you seeing the connection between the way you've been loved and the law he's given us as those who now love in return? Are you showing that kind of love through bearing one another's burdens? Can you imagine the kind of impact a church like ours would have if we became known in the community as a place where people with burdens found loving Christians who would bear burdens with them? What might that do in the world? What if word got out about a people that said, "Your burden is my burden too"? Do you think that might astound people? Do you think they might ask, "What in the world happened to you people that makes you like that?" I think if we will live out the command to bear each other's burdens, we will be fulfilling Christ's law of love, and as well, we will have an impact on the community that God is putting us into. So we're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let me close the sermon this morning by returning to the discussion of the inklings. I didn't start with them for no reason. One of the greatest moments in J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings comes in the final book. There's a moment when the weight of the ring and that long, impossible journey that they've been on sort of comes crashing to this really unglorified, it looks like it's about to be the end. It finally takes its toll on Frodo. They find themselves at the bottom of Mount Doom, and their task is to take this ring up and throw it in the fire. But Frodo is completely done. He is spent. He has nothing left to give. He can't go any further. It's almost so distressing that you find yourself thinking, "Oh no, it can't end like this. You can't get to the bottom of the mountain. You can't make your way almost there and not finish. You can't come to the doorstep and not complete the task." And in that moment, there's nothing it feels like that can be done. It's just a couple of hobbits against the weight of the ring and against the fury of the mountain. And Frodo, it looks like he's going to fall down and die when you see the movie. But there's Samwise Gamgee, a former gardener. But he's more than a gardener and more than a hobbit. He was Frodo's true friend. And Tolkien wrote this, one of the most beautiful moments, I think, in the whole story, when Sam commits to bear Frodo up the mountain. Sam says to Frodo there on the side, he says, "Come, Mr. Frodo," he cried. "I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you and it as well. So you get up. Come on, Mr. Frodo, dear. Sam will give you a ride. Just tell him where you want to go, and he'll go." What a picture of the Christian life. We come alongside each other and we say, "And I can't carry the whole thing for you, but I'm here for you. How do I serve you? How can I bear you up the mountain that you are called to?" So for those who are covenant members in this church, and I pray that you would all consider your role in becoming a covenant member if you're not one. And if this isn't the place you need to be a covenant member, then go somewhere where you can be. But for those who are in this church, who are committed to one another, I'm going to ask you to consider, whose burden will you carry? And who will you allow to step under your burden with you? That's what our text calls us to today. And I want us to obey this text. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus has borne our burden to the cross. And we pray that you would help us to live according to the law of love that Christ gave us, that we would see the urgent need, that we would obey the call to bear one another's burdens. Oh, Father, let your Spirit come here on us. Have your way in our church, Lord. Make us submissive. Spend us for your name's sake, Lord. And show your love through us to each other and in your world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.